Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
Oh, man. Guys, I don't know about you, but God has been showing up here at Miracle Camp. And it was a cool moment last night for those who got to stick around just to hear your guys' hearts and your guys' desire to move into a different direction, right? And a lot of the questions that I've been getting recently has been, why can't I hear from God? Or why you know, it seems like other people are getting their signs, but for some reason, I'm not. And I just want to encourage you guys, anytime you share something like that, you share a conviction like that, God is speaking to you. He's calling on you to go in and seek out that answer. So while it may not make sense in the current season that you're in, God is always pursuing you, and he won't stop pursuing you beyond camp, all right? But while we are at camp, let's come with an energy, let's come with this passion, let's come with this desire that when we go back to our homes, it won't be the same. Amen? When we go back to our homes, we're going to acknowledge the gift that God has given us. We're going to acknowledge the fact that, one, this life, while the world might tell us that it revolves around us, we learn that it's much more than that, right? That God has a story to tell us about his nature and about his love for us. And so, guys, as we continue to go into Scripture, before we get into it, I just want to encourage you. You guys have been having a lot of questions after chapel, and it's been amazing. And my goal is to be a conduit, to not be the source of the answer, okay? Because you have great counselors who will provide you with amazing answers. And of course, if they don't have those answers, or maybe they need a deeper dive into it, then yes, come my way. I'm more than happy to answer those. In fact, today, between 2:15 and 3:15, I'll be here at the chapel. So if any of you who, if you're not doing anything at that time, I'll be here. I'll probably just be reading, just hanging out. But if you guys have any additional questions from the book of James, or you have questions about your relationships at home, or you have questions about, well, I'm not very confident that I can actually follow through with the things that are going on here, because here it's a lot easier. Like, those are real questions. So if you have those kind of questions, I'll be here from 2:15 to 3:15, and I would just love to have an open dialogue with you guys. So if that is you, feel free to come and come with your questions, okay? All right, so before we get into today's message, I want you guys to finish this phrase. Practice makes. There we go. I like those answers, right? So we have practice makes perfect. We have practice makes permanent. We have practice makes progress, right? The one that, and again, I'm not, if there was one in there that I think the world likes to shift our way, is this idea of perfect. And the world's perfection is a lot different from godly perfection. There's a chance, okay, I could be the greatest, you know, we have pickleball tournaments coming up. If I could practice all my days, I probably still wouldn't be a perfect pickleball player. Somebody would still one day be able to score a point on me, or I would mess up, right? So this idea of practice makes perfect, while it sounds great, I think better yet, this idea of practice makes progress seems to be something more beneficial for us. And even that idea of practice makes permanent, if we're consistent in the word, then we create our permanent asylum within Christ. Amen. So there's this idea, guys, and I just want to encourage you, right? Because maybe some of you are already feeling the burn. Maybe some of you are feeling discouraged in knowing, once I leave here, I'm going to go back to old habits, and I just want to rebuke that for each one of you, that you have a choice to make progress each and every day. This idea of completion, this idea of lacking nothing, that doesn't just happen overnight. Remember I told you guys that word called sanctification, right? That sounds like a big word. Hold on to that when you play Scrabble, all right? Because you might win big, okay? You're welcome. But this idea of sanctification, it means that we're becoming pure every single day. So some of you, if not all of you, and I hope at one point you guys all dedicate yourself to baptism, okay? Baptism is the starting line. It's the proclamation of your faith, right? It's stating that you no longer want to live in the world, but you are repenting, you are turning away, and you are turning towards God. But here's the thing. The one thing that our churches need to reinforce more in our young people is the fact that this idea of sanctification is an everyday process. That means every day we have to try and show up to become better than who we were yesterday. Not because we want our own admiration, not because we simply want to be validated by the world as righteous. We don't want to be a Pharisee in this, but instead we move towards that because we desire that relationship with God, because we trust in that promise. So don't get discouraged if when you leave on Saturday, your mind is flooded with all these thoughts of the things that you need to do, the things that are already going to try to distract you. Because I've already had conversations with many of you, and you're already getting distracted. I can see it, all right? I can see it. But I don't want you to be discouraged by that. Because every single day, we are working towards this idea of being perfect and complete. Today, it might look like, okay, you know what? I'm actually going to dig into Scripture. Today, the sanctification process might look like, you know what, I am going to reach out to that person, even though I really don't want to. Today, it might look like, you know what, this is, I know that I might miss the mark later on, but I'm going to put that stuff down. I don't need to see that image anymore. I don't need to listen to that kind of music anymore. I don't need to talk to people like that anymore. It might also look like, you know what, I need to have a conversation with my significant other, because things aren't, if we want to work, if this thing is going to work, then I need to set better boundaries for the kind of godly relationship that I want. That's sanctification, and it's doing it bit by bit, all right? Taking it one step at a time. One of my mentors, when I was in banking, he sat me down, and it's a really silly illustration, but he sat me down and with no context, okay? He's a big stocky dude, all right? Big stocky dude. He definitely doesn't skip breakfast, lunch, or dinner, if you know what I mean. And he sits me down, and he's got this really low voice, and he just looks at me dead in the eye. He's like, "Justin, how do you eat an elephant?" And I'm over here like, what are you talking about, man? He's like, "How do you eat an elephant?" And I was like, I don't know, man. Like, I think with your mouth, like with your teeth. What's the question here? What's the question here? And he's like, you eat an elephant the same way that you eat a sandwich. You know, one piece at a time, one bite at a time. And through this silly illustration, what he was getting at is he was telling me, he's like, "Justin, you know, you have these amazing mountain goals, like these things, these giants that you want to conquer in your life. But in order to conquer those giants, you need to take it one step at a time. And sometimes that first step is learning and acknowledging the areas that you lack." Like, that could be the first step. And so in the same way, guys, when we are trying to wrestle with this idea of our faith, when we are wrestling with this pressure that tends to manifest through trying to understand God, right? Every single day, I want you to think in the moments of the little things instead of the big ones. Because when we steward, when we manage the little things of our faith, then God has the ability to then give us other things to steward as well. And over time, you have a reinforced faith that is complete and lacks nothing. So stay in it, okay? If the only thing you can do today is show up and be physically present, let that be one step towards sanctification today, all right? So guys, we've been reading in the book of James. We're going to be starting today in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And yesterday, we wrapped up chapter 3, where we were discerning the differences between the two different kinds of wisdom. We got worldly wisdom, and we have godly wisdom, right? And this idea of worldly wisdom, it tells us that our comfort and our happiness should be our central thing, that we should revolve around being comfortable, being happy, and getting the most pleasure out of this life. That's what the world wants to tell us. Get the money, because if you get the money, then you can buy the things, and when you get the things, then you get to enjoy yourself. That's basically what our purpose in life is on how the world describes it. But then we see God has a different story, right? This idea that we are to humble ourselves, that we aren't the center of the universe, and that if we truly want to have joy in this world as well as in the next one to come, we need to acknowledge the peace that only God can give us. And so today, chapter 4, James kind of spells out a beautiful response to godly wisdom. So I want you guys to lock in right here, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. But before we go into that, I just want to pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I just pray today that we acknowledge you for who you are. And let it be that you are not simply just a dictator over our lives, but you are one who loves us, who waits at the door for us to open it and receive you. Let this be another day, another opportunity to open that door. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. James chapter 4, 1 through 12. And it reads as follows. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. But when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Now really focus in on these next few verses. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So I want to go back and break down and sit on those first three verses. It tells us that we fight, we steal, and we sin because of our lack. And that lack that he's talking about, again, when we think about the world, right? We think about the world and our own personal desires, and this idea that our happiness comes from fulfilling those desires, that lack stems from our own ambitions, our own things. So like I said, when you know, just putting it back on myself, right? Growing up in a family of five, and not having a whole lot of money, and seeing some of my friends who had those things, I began to identify with items, to identify with materials, to identify with specific friend groups, because if I get in those friend groups, then I get everything else as well. I get the class, I get the popularity, and then I also get to enjoy those items through those people, right? And so we see James continuing to challenge the question that I've been asking since day one. Are you more trusting of what the world has to offer than what God has to offer? And I think oftentimes we get confused of what this Bible is truly about. Oftentimes we go to it to receive instead of seeing what God is calling us to give. And I just want to reinforce this idea that the Lord wants to give. I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is that the main theme is not do this so you can receive that. The main theme is that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us so much that He desires an eternal relationship with us. So much that since the beginning of time, He planned out how He was going to get access to us, how He was going to buy us back from the world. That's the joy that we need to live in. That's the joy, right? Because here's the thing. Like, when you actually experience the peace of God, you really can't explain it. You can't put it into words. You really can't. It has to be something that comes through you. That one of the comments that I heard yesterday was somebody mentioned, I was praying over somebody and I didn't even know I could do that. That's the Heavenly Father. That's the Holy Spirit interceding on you, all right? So if you want to understand what that godly peace looks like, if you want to understand what true submittance looks like and what that joy feels like, it feels like going beyond your own human limits. It means that even though you might feel in your head, I can't do that, God said, well, I didn't ask you to do it because I'm here to take the wheel. I'm here to guide you. I'm here to push you. But oftentimes we get so blinded, and I call it this idea of tunnel vision, where all we see is the things that we lack, so therefore we impede on other people's joy so that we can validate ourselves. When James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within? Oh man, why did I say that? Why did I say that comment to that person? Why did I discredit the happiness that they had? Oh my gosh. It's because I'm not happy. It's because I don't have joy. Why do I look at that person that way? Oh my gosh. It's because I'm insecure and I think that they're judging me when really all they could be doing is that's just what their face looks like. Sometimes we can't help the faces that we have. Like some people thought, like when I was, people sometimes think that I'm an intimidating guy just because of my stature. And so some people don't want to approach me. So I have to be very intentional on always trying to have like a soft smile because I don't want people thinking that they cannot approach me. So maybe some of you guys were like, all right, I don't want to approach this guy. Like, he seems a little too intense, all right? Trust me, when you get to know me, you realize that I love to cry all the time, and I'm just the biggest teddy bear, okay? So if you haven't come and approached me yet, have some courage, come and talk to me. But maybe some of you are like that, where you have this intensity about you that maybe either deters people or draws them to you, right? And so I just want to encourage those who might feel that intensity towards those people. Maybe it's not that they're intense. Maybe it's just the fact that you're insecure because of the confidence that they elicit, that they present, right? I know that there's a lot of times, again, we talk about the introverts and extroverts. Too often, I think quarrels happen because of a lack of understanding. Too often, I think quarrels happen because we get so into our own feelings that we don't even want to acknowledge that this could actually be a really good thing. Like, that's just out of my comfort zone. I can't do that. But instead, I'd much rather, though, talk about that person behind your back because that's still going to fill me up and that's going to validate me because I lack. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. So I hope that none of us are out here killing people for Xboxes and PS5s, okay? Let's not do that, okay? Let's not kill each other physically. But how often do we kill each other emotionally because of what someone else has that we don't have? Whether it's I have both my parents at home, or my parents have a great job so they can give me what I want, or I made the school team, or I made the school play, or what you fill in the blank. I have a job that pays money. You couldn't get a job. I have my license. You don't have your license, so I have more freedom than you. Like these are things that take up your headspace, and can often lead to bitterness. That bitter envy we were talking about yesterday, which results in us not wanting to love each other. And when we don't love each other, then we're not fulfilling the second greatest commandment. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. And you do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. And so now James is calling out two different people. So maybe some of you are in here thinking, oh my gosh, my life is set in stone. I'm always going to be poor. I'm always going to be this way. Nothing's ever going to change. I'll never get over my anxiety. I'll never get over this depression. I'm always going to have these thoughts in my head. And the question that I have for you, have you actually asked God to remove those things? Have you actually asked God to change the posture of your heart? Have you actually asked God, God, if it is your will, I would love to have the opportunity to get out of my financial circumstance. Lord, if it is your will, I would absolutely love to mend that relationship that I so hopefully desire. If it is your will, Lord, I would love that if my parents cannot get back together, can they at least be civil? Because I love my father and I love my mother and I want to be with them. Those are honest prayers. If it is your will, Lord, can you take this weight off my chest? Are we asking those questions? Are we sincerely asking those questions? And when we ask them, okay, so now he's calling out those individuals who maybe do ask, okay? Because maybe you guys have asked, and that prayer hasn't been answered. And here's the hard part about that. You know, God never said that we couldn't ask for what we wanted, but there's a way that we need to ask, right? There's a way that we need to ask. We need to ask with intention. We need to ask with desire. We need to ask earnestly, believing that if it is his will, because that's the other part. You can ask. But just because you ask, that does not necessarily mean he will fulfill it based off your expectations. I don't hear from God in the way that I expected. I was thinking that I would hear an audible voice in my head. Lord, why aren't you talking to me? Well, maybe he's talking to you through your friends. Maybe he's talking to you through a situation. I know for a fact there's one way that he's talking to you, right? And maybe you just haven't opened that door to actually hear him. Maybe you've been asking, and you've been asking for the wrong reasons. I want my mom and dad to be back together because I don't want to be the outcast in my friend group because all of my friends have their parents. Instead of asking, Lord, I want them to be together. If it's your will, I want them to be happy while they're together. Because you can pray for something and they stay together, and then you find out that it leads to more sorrow, more despair, and more trauma. Man, Lord, I really, really, really want to make more money. I need to make more money, Lord, because if I make more money, then I'll be fulfilled. Instead of saying, oh, Lord, I want to make what is necessary for me to have a life that provides. Like, those are the ways that we are to ask. Because when we start to ask with selfish motives, when we're not examining ourselves, then we should never expect those prayers to be answered. But in the same token, if you are so down on yourself, if you have such a woe is me mentality that you don't even have the strength to ask him, then don't expect things to change. Things will not change if you don't run to the Father. And if you want to know whether or not your prayer was a good prayer or a not so good prayer, guess what? I pray every day. I pray every day. And there's some things that don't get answered. And then I pray again. I pray the same prayer. And I'm like, all right, Lord, is my prayer the issue, or is the fact that you want me to wait? And guess what, Lord? I'm going to keep praying, but even if you don't answer it in the way that I expect you to, I know that your plan is so much better than mine. That's the mentality that we need to approach when we pray, when we seek these things out. Because I promise you, when you go into it with expectations like that, your life will get a lot better. One thing that I learned when I was younger, and this is not anything that I've taken from the Bible. This is just a quote that somebody told me, and it's helped me on how I see others, right? Oftentimes, we get offended because we project expectations onto people who were not even acknowledging them. Meaning that, so for a really easy example, I love to hold the door open for people. I love that. It's just a natural thing. That's an easy way for me to serve. But guess what? There are some people who don't hold the door open for people, all right? So if I hold the door open for someone, they walk through, and then they don't hold the door open for me, and I get ticked off because my expectations were not met, that is not their fault. Maybe whether it's in their culture, maybe they had a bad day, or maybe they're an introvert and that's not their natural work. So what I'm getting at here is that we can't be so caught up that when we pray and we have this specific expectation that when God doesn't follow through with that exact prayer, with that exact timing, with our and just say, God is not good, that's not how this works. He knows more than we are. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, right? And if we have that mentality, and if we have that mentality with people in general, where we don't project our expectations on other people, I really believe that we'd be a happier culture. I really believe that. That if we go into something not expecting anything, that's what we read earlier, okay? So if I want to bring Bible into this, what did God say at the end of chapter 1? He said that the purest accepted religion is caring for the widows and the orphans. Why? Because they were the lowest class that could never repay the things that they've been given. So as I translate that, as I interpret that in my own life, that means the things that I do, I should have no expectation on the other end. Because if I do, is that joyfully loving? If I do, and I expect you guys to give me something, then now I'm giving my love conditions. And God lives in the realm of unconditional love. So this idea of quarreling, this idea of lacking, it comes from the fact that we project so much of our own expectations that we don't even see how God could use us if we went into the relationship with just giving, just loving, with no conditions. What would that look like if you lived your life with no conditions to hold over that other person? I think you would be a lot happier. I truly do that. I think that you would have a lot more joy. Matthew 7 through 12. And this has been a scripture that I read often. This idea of ask, seek, and knock. So since I was young, I've been reading this and believing it. But when I was younger, I believed it more like God was a genie in a bottle, and that I just need to ask. I just need to just hey, big dog, I need this, I need that, I need that. Just get it over by Friday. We'll be good. Okay. No, there's some context behind this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And so there's this, and to complement that, James is telling us that when we are to ask, though, we need to ask with the right intentions. We have to ask with the right intentions. Jesus asked before his death, take this cup from me 3 times. But the follow-up to his desire, to his ask, was that, but not my will be done, Lord, but your will be done. So there's a caveat. I want you to ask questions, but I also want you to be prepared for God to say, hey, we're not going to do that. Or, hey, I need to park this over here for a minute, because there's some other things that you need to do in your life to develop so that you can receive that gift, right? You have to be patient. Have hope in knowing that whatever you ask for, that God is going to design it and set it up in a way that's going to glorify him as well as help you. But don't be projecting your own expectations on the one who created you, right? That's silly. We can't do that, okay? The way we serve others is directly connected to the way that we give and share love to others. So having that mentality of service, I believe it shifts our idea to what we lack. Because if we go into those relationships with no expectations, that we just go in to give of ourselves, I know and I'm very confident that what we receive in return will be much better than the thing that we feel will fill our void. I just want to give you a quick example of me recently not praying in the way that I should have prayed. And I give you this example just to help you guys understand how real it is for everyone. So for those who know, I own rental properties as well, okay? in Fort Wayne, and I had a friend who needed a place to stay. He needed a place to stay for 6 months. He was going through a nasty divorce. It was just a mess. He was a mess. And out of love, I was like, yeah, you got it, dude. You got it. Like, this is the rent. I'm not even going to charge you for the first month. I was like, I'm not even going to have you put down a deposit, bro. Like, I'm going to make it so easy for you that you can have this place. Like, this is me going in. I want to give you this place. And so things start off okay. But then after the first month, he doesn't, you know, he's not paying. Second month goes by, he doesn't pay. I start to follow up with him. Third month, he still paid a little bit. And then the relationship started to go sour. Because at this time, me and my wife, we were going through some financial hardships. Like there was a lot of, we just bought a house. My little girl Isla was in the NICU for over a week. So hospital bills were stacking up quickly, all right? And so most of my money that we had saved up was going to that, all right? And when we moved from our house from our apartment, that was where this guy was staying, we still had our lease on there as well. So in hindsight, we're paying for two houses at this moment, right? And so we were really relying on him to have some integrity to pay what he agreed upon, and he didn't, and that hit home really, really hard because it was around Christmas time as well. My Isla was still sick, my wife was sick, and so I was just like, I was down in the dumps. Okay, I was upset. I wasn't mad at God, but I was questioning. I was like, Lord, I was like, I'm praying to you, I'm asking you. I was like you need to fix this guy. Like, this guy needs to figure it out because we've been so nice to him. And I started to realize that the more I prayed, the angrier I got at this man. Like to a point where I wanted to hurt this guy, because of just what he was doing to my family, and all he had to do was just be a decent person and have some integrity in what we did for him. And so another two months go by, and like, I'm still trying to figure out what I can do legally to get my revenge. Like, that was where I was at this point. But during those 2 months, I went on a walk in the morning and I went on a walk at night, and I prayed and talked to God. And you want to know what my prayer sounded like? This is what my prayer sounded like. Lord, I despise this human being. I do not like this man. I was like, this man has forsaken my trust. He has betrayed me. I'm going to be in a lot of financial issues if this doesn't get fixed. I was like, I know that you want my heart to change. I was like, I know you do. I was like, it cannot. Like, I cannot do anything to change this. You are going to have to come into my life and truly shift my posture within this. And those are the prayers every day. That was my prayer. Like, those are my prayers. And then one day, my posture changed. And I stopped praying for an outcome. I stopped praying for revenge. I stopped praying for the money that I was going to get. And instead, I started praying for him. I started praying for this man. And I said, Lord, I was like, I know that he's probably in a weird situation. I was like, can we just exit this relationship in peace? All I'm praying for now, Lord, is for a posture of peace. And that's what he gave me. And so when I say to you that sometimes when we're asking for an outcome, God is saying, I need you to reshape what you're asking me to do. Because what you're asking me to do might satisfy you right now, but it's not going to develop your character. It's not going to develop you into a God-fearing child that I want you to be. And so I just want to encourage you guys on that the things that you lack right now, could it be that maybe instead of praying for that item, you pray for peace and a posture of service towards God, so that whether you receive that thing or not, you can continue in life saying God is good. As we go on, James 4:4-6, it reads, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." So this idea, he uses the word adultery, and adultery is just our unfaithfulness. It's unfaithfulness. And specifically for each one of us, what he's calling us out on is this unfaithfulness due to our desire to love the system of the world before our commitment to God. Oh, you know, I should be reading my Bible. I really should. But, you know, I'm going to go out with my friends. I can't spend at least 5 minutes in the Word. You know I probably should be praying over this before I make this decision. And I should bring God into my planning. But you know what? I already know the outcome I think that I want. And so therefore, I'm just going to move without him. Like, these are examples in ways that we become unfaithful to God when we don't take him into our plans, when we're not in our devo time, when we're not praying to him. Those are times where we are basically telling him, I want the control. I desire the control. I need the control. Because if I don't, I may miss out on the thing that I believe is going to fill what I lack. And then additionally, I would even say another thing that's unfaithful, if we're talking about the second greatest commandment, acting out of our emotions instead of offering patience to someone. Oh, why is that person looking at me like that? Or, oh man, I heard that person was talking crap about me. I'm gonna get my revenge on them. You know, I'm gonna post this about them, or I'm gonna share this lie about them, or I'm gonna do this about them. That's what the world teaches us. The world teaches us, you know, and this mentality of the Old Testament eye for an eye, right? But then you have Jesus coming in, being the ultimate sacrifice, and letting us know that the vengeance is his, that he is the one to judge those individuals. It's not us. So our response in those situations should be to love them in the way that we can. That doesn't mean that we're friends. That just means that we aren't going to be on their level. We're not going to stoop down to their level. Because the last thing that I want for any of us is to have enmity with God. Enmity is actively opposing or an active hostile opposition. So like that means we are fully ripping ourselves away from God. That's how intense that this is. Right? But then he calls us to submit. And this is where we're going to stay for the rest of the time. And then we'll close out, guys. James 4, 7 through 10, where it reads, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Remember yesterday, we are fighting against an enemy that's already lost. So the minute that you begin to quote scripture, the minute you start praying, the minute you lean into a community, he has no right to be in that presence because the Holy Spirit enters in and he flees away. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So again, I can't hit on this enough, but I hope that you guys have come to the conclusion that the Bible is not about you. The Bible is about God's character and his love towards you. And it gives us the blueprint on how we're supposed to respond to him. That's what the Bible is about. The Bible is not about, if I do this, I'm going to get that. The Bible isn't about, I need to fulfill these conditions. The Bible is about a loving creator who loved us so much that he humbled himself enough to bear the scorn of the cross. That's what scripture tells us. And so the first thing you guys need to decide on is, will you give all authority to God? Will you give your plans to God? Will you give your thoughts to God? Even when you feel like you can't control them, will you run to him? Will you come near to him? Because the Bible tells us that when we come near to God, he will come near to us. Let's go back to that analogy, right? He's at the door already. He's there. But you got a barrier, there's this barrier that's blocking him. Are you going to open that door for him and come near to him today? Or are you going to keep it closed and go about your daily business? We're called to resist the devil. So that means we stand firm against temptation. And we're called to cleanse our hands daily. So that means we repent, we turn away, and we stay in the battle. We continue to move in this sanctification process, right? Every single day. I hope to God y'all don't wash your hands once a week. I hope every time y'all use the restroom, y'all are washing your hands. Boys, I'm looking at you. Looking at you. All right, my man's out here waving. He's like, that's me. every day, if we shower, if we clean our hands on a daily basis, every time we go to the bathroom, then the same way, every single day, we need to be continually washing ourselves clean. And the only way we do that is by running to Scripture, running to prayer, and running to the right community. And then finally, purify your heart. Let God change your thoughts by seeking His ways and His intentions over your own. So as soon as you know and are examining a thought that comes from yourself, that's when you need to run to Him. That's the trigger. And like I said, you're going to be getting better at discerning between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. That's one of those ways that you use that godly wisdom. And the result of that is an exalting. It's an honor that He gives us, right? He gives us that honor. It's not credited by our works, but it's credited simply by the faith that we have in Him. He celebrates that. And we have the joy and that peace that we've been talking about. Have you guys ever gone, like, to the ocean? First off, the ocean is, like, probably one of the scariest places for me, at least. Like, that place is wild. But one thing I learned about was I learned about rip currents, all right? Do you guys know what a rip current is? So a rip current, and what the lifeguards tell you to do, right? The lifeguards tell you that when you get pulled out by a rip current, you shouldn't fight it. You shouldn't fight it. You shouldn't swim against it. You can't. You can't. Too often I hear horror stories of people trying to swim against rip currents, and then they end up drowning because they get so exhausted that once they can't swim anymore, the rip current pulls them under. Instead, what it calls us to do is we are called to relax ourselves, let it pull us out a little bit, and then start treading water parallel to the beach, right? What I'm getting at here is I think a lot of you are fighting against sin by yourself, that you are not following the process that God has laid out for you, that you are not submitting to God, that you're not resisting the devil, that you're not purifying your hands, that you're not moving towards this idea of sanctification, right? Because when we try to fight against sin by ourselves, the result is our internal destruction. The result is that, okay, maybe I was victorious in this one battle, but Satan's going to win the war if I'm not bringing God into it. If I get on my high horse and start thinking, oh my gosh, look at me, I haven't cussed in the past couple weeks. I haven't been watching those videos in the past couple months. I think I've been respectful to my girlfriend. I think I've been respectful to my boyfriend. I haven't lied to my parents. But then one day, like it's through that pride, it's through that arrogance of our own self that then Satan's like, dude, I got a whammy for you, okay? And when that happens, that doesn't just hurt us physically and mentally, but that kills the soul. So I don't want you guys to be pulled under. I want you guys to acknowledge the fact that also when you get pulled out by a rip current and you follow the process and you're really out there, there's usually a lifeguard that then ends up coming out there and throws you a raft. So when you're in it, when you follow this process, when you acknowledge the fact that God is who He says He is, He will come out there with you, with His life preserver. You got to lean into that. And I want us to get practical here, guys. What are some ways that we can submit to God? Well, first off, I think you just need to identify your own desires. You got to see in your own heart, examine yourself. Okay, what are those top desires right now? You know them. You know what you desire right now. You know what you desire right now. You can't say, oh, I don't know. Like, you know, because the responses the triggers that have been responding it, like you're thinking about them right now, like, oh man, like, yep, that insecurity, that's the one that sneaks up on me. Oh my gosh, it's my pride. It's my lust. I just can't control my mouth. You know those things. Identify those desires. What are you influenced by, and do they honor God, or do they create distance between God? Then you have to step into submission. So that means you have to intentionally remind yourself that today, God, you own this day. You own it. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that I may be the best steward of your day. Continue your devo time at home. Set a time to pray daily. Find friends and people to keep you accountable. You see how I keep, you know, saying the same thing over and over again, guys? They're like the recipe is simple, but it can be so difficult because we get so distracted. So I'm going to keep repeating this idea that you need Scripture, that you need prayer, and you need community. Those are the three. That's the big things. Those are the big three that you need in order to really sustain a relationship with Christ. Bless you. And then finally, I need you to practice humility, all right? So what are areas in your life that you just, that you're conceited in? What are those areas where, man, like, I think I'm a little pompous, I think I'm a little puffed up in myself in these areas, and I think I need to chill out. I need to be a little more low-key, right? And a way that we can show that is serve something, serve someone else, serve a community, be part of a youth group that does active service. Like, a really easy way is to work with your hands in a way that those people cannot repay you. That's a really, really great way. And here's a hard one. Apologize to that person that you know you need to say sorry to. Oh my gosh, really, Justin? I have to confront those people? Yes, you have to confront those people. One of the most humbling things that you could ever tell somebody is, I was wrong. That's one of the most humbling things, at least for me, because I'm a man of great pride. And my wife has taught me how to say sorry, all right? So learn how to say sorry. Learn how to apologize. Learn how to acknowledge your shortcomings and to walk with those shortcomings with grace. Because when you do that, you can then boast in a confidence that doesn't come from you. And finally, here's another one. Give credit to others. Like, that's a really cool way. Like when you see somebody this week killing it in one of the games, or you see a counselor doing an amazing thing, or you, whatever it is, like give them credit. Like, let them know what they did. Like, man, like, hey, you really killed it in the relay race. Or, hey, you know what? Like, man, I've really enjoyed the thoughts that you bring into our Devo time. Give other people credit. Honor other people. That's a really cool way that you can show humility, is by not bringing the credit onto yourself, but honoring and boasting about someone else. Like, man, look how God is using that person. That's a cool way to do it. And finally, why should we choose friendship with God? Well, because the way of the world will never satisfy, no matter how hard we try. And that he's always with you. When you establish a relationship with Jesus, your body becomes a place for the Holy Spirit to dwell in. You are his temple. And maybe some of you are like, oh my gosh, I'm his temple. That means, okay, you are hosting God in your home. That means that when you are hosting God, you're also hosting God in your own pleasures. So my question for you guys is where is God seeing you? When you're hosting him, what are those environments looking like? Because he sees it. He's with you. And finally, even in our unfaithfulness, God remains faithful. Before we ever chose to step in a relationship with him, he was already walking in a relationship with us. Whether we believe it or not, whether we see it or not, whether you feel him or not, he is there. And when you truly understand that God's love through Jesus, through God's love of Jesus, all the things that the world promises, they become unappealing. That's why when Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So as we close up today, guys, I want to pray for a couple types of people, all right? First off, I want to pray for those who know Jesus, all right? For those who have come here, you've been on fire for Jesus. You know, you're running your marathon, you're running it well, but maybe you need a reminder. Maybe you need an encouragement, right? I'm going to pray for you guys. I also want to pray for those who don't know Jesus. I want to pray for those who have been coming here, whether because they just enjoy being here, or maybe they're a little curious, or maybe they're not curious at all. Maybe they're just finding a way to escape the life that they're living back at home. I want to pray for you as well. I want to pray that Jesus shows up this week. And then finally, I want to pray for those, which maybe it's a lot of you, who are wrestling, who are like, man, what is this faith thing? Maybe you need a reminder that Jesus loves you. I want to pray for you guys. Because I can't explain it. When we submit to God, God will do things in our lives that we never expected. Shall we pray?
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.